You can go ahead and be seated. And why don't we just take a moment here and pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to come together and gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ and look in the Word and lend our ear, listen to the Holy Spirit who's within us to teach us, to train us, to guide us, to lead us. Tonight, that's what we're doing. We turn our attention to your word, and we turn our attention to what you may say to us tonight. And Father, I ask you that you speak to us corporately and speak to us individually, speak to each person. Father, may they hear what they need to hear tonight. May they get the revelation that they need tonight. I pray that the eyes of our understanding would be flooded with light tonight, that we would see tonight what we need to see and know what we need to know. Father, we look to you. You are the greater one who lives inside of us. You are bigger than we are. You are bigger than anything that we face. You are bigger than he that's in this world. And we're so grateful tonight that the greater one is in us. The greater one lives big in us. The greater one puts us over. We're thankful for that tonight. We just, Father, I pray for anyone who's facing need, who walked in here tonight with cares, walked in here tonight burdened down. I pray that those burdens would be removed tonight, because the Bible says the power of God removes burdens and destroys yokes. And I thank you tonight that there's power in your word to remove burdens and destroy yokes, even here, even in these people here tonight. We thank you ahead of time for that. Hallelujah. Let's just take a moment and thank the Lord. We thank you tonight for that. Thank you tonight. We just roll cares over on you. If you came in here with care, just roll it on the Lord. We just roll it over on you. Thank you that you care for us, that you watch over us, that you see about us, that your eyes are upon us tonight. Your ears are open to our cry. Thank you tonight, Father, for taking care of us. Thank you for providing for us. Thank you for healing us. Hallelujah. Thank you that our lives are hidden in Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you for your protection over us. Thank you for wisdom tonight. Anybody that needs wisdom, that needs clarity, in Jesus' name, clarity is ours. Clarity, clarification, insight. Hallelujah. Understanding. Wisdom is our sister tonight. It dwells with us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we thank you for that tonight in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You have a way of provision. You have a way for every family to be provided for abundantly in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We thank you for it. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, open your Bible, if you will, over to Romans 14. We're going to start reading there tonight. And encourage you to go ahead now and plan to be here next Wednesday night. You'll hear more on Sunday about what will be happening on next Wednesday night, but we have something very special that's going to be happening. And so don't want to tell you what it is right now, because I don't want to tell you something that's wrong. So just go ahead and plan to be here, and I think you'll enjoy it. Romans chapter 14, are you there? We're going to begin reading in verse 14. Now, this is Paul talking. He's addressing some things that are going on there at the church at Rome. And at that point, you recognize that in the time that Paul was writing, and he was writing to the various churches, one of the big things that he had to address in different places in his writings was that these are people who were Jews, and they were now in this initial stage of forming what we now call Christianity. But they were Jews, and they were coming out of that over into Christianity. And in making that transition, there were a whole lot of questions. Because under the old covenant, under the Abrahamic covenant, under Judaism, there had been a lot of rules and regulations, I call them. There was the laws that were given, and then there were the interpretations that the rabbis made and the writings, the things they added to it. Then there were different traditions that they had adopted. And so they had a way of living. And then they're coming out, it wasn't just their religion, it was their culture too, but it was all tied up together. And then as they began to come out of that and to come into being believers in Christ, it was a whole new way of living. And they were trying to sort out what do we bring with us out of Judaism into Christianity and not. And so there was a lot of arguing, really. There were places in the scripture, even the apostles were arguing about what should be done. And there was a lot of controversy. And so that's part of what Paul's addressing here in Romans 14 is because you know this. You know that under Judaism, there's certain things that they couldn't eat. There were certain foods that were considered unclean, right? And so that was a lot of how they practiced their religion was by what they ate. Because what's one thing that Jews even today don't eat? Pork. They don't eat pork, but it's not just pork. There are other things. They're very strict codes of what they can eat and not eat. And it has to be, you know, overseen by, a religious official to keep kosher, they call it. And so there, but in this day that we're about to read in, there were all these things that everybody was well versed in, and now that was all being confronted. And that's what Paul's dealing with. And he says in verse 14, he says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean of itself. So in other words, all the things that we were given and were told and that we practiced under Judaism, now there's nothing off limits for us. There's nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, it is unclean. That's a really interesting point because it's like this. If you have a conviction about sin, that there's something that's a sin, to you it is a sin. But it might not be a sin to your brother because it's based on the conviction that you have. That's what Paul's saying here. The Bible says we're to work out our own salvation. And there are certain things the Bible says are sin, but then there are certain things that you know for you shouldn't do it. You have a conviction because the Holy Spirit indwells you and he shows you don't do that. And for you, you shouldn't do it. Now, that's not law for everybody, but it's for you. And so there are things that just aren't right for you to do. And so for you to do them, it would be wrong. But don't impose that on other people. There is the scripture, but then there's your personal conviction. And a lot of times, I tell you, we try to put people in bondage to our own personal convictions, don't we? Try to judge other people by our own personal convictions. I mean, there's certain things. You don't feel you should do them, don't do them. But other people, unless it directly contradicts the scripture, then don't be trying to heap that judgment on them. Then he goes on to say, yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. So there is a measure of if something is okay for me, but my brother he considers it unclean, but then I shouldn't go and sit at the table with him and eat it and it be unclean because then I'm offending him. Then we got a problem. So do you understand? We have a way of dealing with each other. So Paul had to, it's interesting when you read the scripture, how much of the writings are just about how we need to live with each other. How we need to live as Christians. And it's interesting. So yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. So to walk in love is to consider other people. And if it's unclean for them, then I shouldn't be eating it and forcing it in front of them and on them. Okay. And he goes on to say, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. And then verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Now this, when Paul said this, was really interesting that he says the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking. Because up until that point, for the Jews, and at this point only the Jews now were Christians, he's writing there to the Jews who are in Rome. The idea is that so much of what they practiced had to do with their eating and drinking. Their religious practices was about what they eat and drink, you know. And so it's sad today. That's what a lot of people's, a lot of people, Christianity is for them, their rules. What rules are they keeping? And that's what he's saying here. It's the rules. Whatever your rules are, the kingdom of God is not about that. Now, you can have personal conviction about things. And I'm sure if we went around, there are some things, if we got down to it, there's some things that Gary would say that would be wrong. Even though the scripture doesn't explicitly forbid that, I believe that would be wrong and a sin for me to do it. But Terry might say, I don't have that conviction. It's okay for me. And I'm sure we could find things. We won't take time to do that because, my goodness, we could be in debate here all night. But it might be. But Paul's introducing this whole, new way of thinking. And he's saying the kingdom of God what we're entering into now, what Jesus has brought. Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come near you. And the kingdom of God has now come through what Jesus has established. He has established God's kingdom here on the earth through his death, burial, and resurrection. He's saying to participate in God's kingdom, it's not about eating and drinking. It's not about the rules, the rituals. It's not about the traditions and all these things that what life has been about for God's people. It's something totally new. It's a new covenant. There's new things about it, and we need to understand it. And that's, to me, one of the really sad things about Christianity is that people read the Bible and they don't understand that there's a difference between the old and the new, between the old covenant and the new covenant. And so, I mean, I have friends, they go in back to the old covenant and they get things that were given to the Jews back in the Mosaic law. And then they say, oh, well, we all have to keep those things. And they don't understand that actually those things don't apply to me today because I'm under a new covenant. And these scriptures right here, Paul's dealing with that. So that's important to know. If you're ever in a situation and people are pulling out and they're reading to you from Deuteronomy or they're reading to you from Leviticus or they're reading these different things to you and saying, look, you got to do this because this is what it says. You don't necessarily have to do that in that way. Do you understand? So it's important to know. But he goes on to say, the kingdom of God's not about that, but this is what it's about. And this is what we need to know. And this is what God's kingdom will be established in. Righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Right standing with God. And when we speak of righteousness, we're talking about our relationship with God. So up until this point, you know, under the old covenant, people didn't have righteousness. Their only hope of righteousness had to do with sprinkling blood or pouring blood of animals. But now we actually have righteousness, a free gift of righteousness, the same right standing with God that Jesus himself has. So you can see, it's not about what we eat or what we drink. It's what Jesus has done for us. Isn't that awesome? It's our position with God. So that's what we focus on. We don't focus on, you know, are we eating or unclean or clean or did we wash our hands or not or all of these things. We focus on the fact that we are right with God and we have a place and a position with him. That's what the kingdom's about. So righteousness. And what's the second thing? And peace. What is peace? Peace has two parts. Peace, first of all, is the absence of that war that was going on within us. And it's also wholeness. Peace is wholeness. The Hebrew word for peace, shalom, means that nothing is missing, nothing is broken, that you are whole. And that's right. Peace is wholeness, but it's also that peace that passes all understanding, that when all hell is raging around you, you are at peace. And then the last part, joy. So righteousness, peace, and joy. And joy, this word joy, is about gladness, but it's about having a, I'll just read to you a definition of joy. Just get it right here from the actual defining word. If I have it, if I actually wrote it down, yes. Cheerfulness. I like this part. Calm delight. Calm delight. So it's about the kingdom of God, being a Christian now, operating in the kingdom, living under God's rule. Is not about, am I measuring up? Am I keeping all these rules? It's not about that. It's not, did you eat it? No, it's wrong. Do I eat it? It's not about all that. It's about that we have right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, knowing we are right with him because of what Jesus has done for us. Peace, wholeness, and joy. Calm delight. Calm delight. Now that's really the earmark. These three things are earmarks of living in the kingdom. These are earmarks really that we should be able to see in your life. These are things that you should see in my life, I should see in your life. You having an awareness of your rightness with God and living righteously before him. Peace, being at peace, and having joy. And it's really, really, really sad that so few Christians have those things. That's really evident in the life of most believers. It's sad that that isn't what is going on in our lives. But that's the primary deal. That's what kingdom living is about. And it's interesting because some of the most supposedly religious people, you know, some of the people that seem The most pious don't have those things. They're more caught up in what those that were concerned about the eating and the drinking, you know, or you know, and want to condemn you if you eat or drink or whatever else, something that they don't cotton to. So there we have now. So I've just been thinking about that and what rituals people keep and all the energy that goes into that, as opposed to recognizing that righteousness is a gift. Peace, it comes from God. And joy, Jesus said, the joy you have, I give you. I give you my peace, and then I'm giving you joy. So that's what we have. I just wanted to read you a couple of quotes that I've seen recently I thought were interesting. One is by Oliver Wendell Holmes. And he said this: I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers. That's funny, isn't it? In other words, maybe I had a call on my life. Maybe I would have gone in the ministry. But the preachers I knew, they looked more like undertakers, and I didn't want that for my life. And that's sad. And I would say it's not just the preachers that sometimes act like the undertakers. And then they found in the diary of Robert Louis Stevenson, the author, and they found in his diary something that he recorded, and he recorded it as if this was like an extraordinary phenomenon, something that happened. But he went to church. He says this: I have been to church today, and I am not depressed. Like this was an unusual happening. I went to church today, and lo and behold, I'm not depressed. Like every other time I've been, I left depressed, but I went today, and I'm not depressed. And, you know, I just think both of those really could be said in a lot of ways about today, and even people that go to church or people who are Christians, that church is a place of depression a lot of times, because you end up feeling worse about yourself when you leave than you did when you came in. And then there's a lot of Christians that I don't want to be like, and I don't want to be around. And one of the main reasons, ideas in both of these, is that there's just not a lot of joy. And one of my favorite things about Christianity is the joy of the Lord. And I like righteousness. I'm all about that. I like peace. I'm really into peace. But I also really like joy. I don't have to choose between them. But those are things that he, Paul, writing, identified. This is part of kingdom living. This is what life should be like for you as a believer. That even in a dark world, even where there's sin and death, even when there's evil people, even when there is a devil, that there's righteousness, peace, and joy. So, you know, I like it when the scripture just gets boiled down to a few things that we can focus on. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, tonight, what I'm really talking about tonight is the fact that there's joy in salvation. And, you know, you think you would never have to do a message about this, but I realize for all of us that we live more by circumstances than we do the reality. We live by circumstance, and you think, well, circumstances are reality. No, they're not. Circumstances are temporary. And the whole definition of that is that they are subject to change. And so whatever they may even seem to be is not necessarily the reality. They're not what's really real. What's really real is what the kingdom says, what the kingdom is offering, what the kingdom of God is establishing. That's what's real. And you and me can easily, because we have eyes and we have ears, those two things, they cause us a lot of trouble, because we have eyes and ears, and we see and hear things that really mess with our peace, our righteousness even, and our joy. And we live in, that's, we're humans. We have these senses, and we get caught up in these things that distract us. And these circumstances, those of you who were here for the Trust Challenge, remember, they even talked about it Sunday morning, the night, I think Eddie was sharing, We should have a reenactment of that. Eddie was sharing about when they were on the boat and Peter was getting out of the boat to walk on the water and what all he faced and the circumstances. The reality is that Peter was walking on the water. The water, something was sustaining him. He was walking on the water. The power of God was enabling him to walk on the water. But the circumstances, the winds and the wave, were threatening him. And when he got his attention off the reality that he was walking on water and he got his, you know, circumstances started getting the best of him, he took his eyes off Jesus, that's when he began to sink. Y'all remember? Well, we do that all the time in our lives, and it takes our joy from us. I think it must have been a whole lot of fun to walk on the water. What do you think? You ever thought about it? How much fun was walking on the water? I've never done it, but it must be fun to walk on the water. It'd be cool to walk on the water. That'd be very cool. And it'd be fun. There'd be a lot of joy in it. And so it'd be awesome. But the circumstances come. And that happens to us all the time in life. All these things come. So I just want to remind us tonight about the joy that is in salvation. Because people like you and me and a whole lot of other people, people known as Christians, we forget that there's just a great joy in being saved. And the first thing I just want to mention to you is what relief there is when you are delivered from sin. And some of you know more about it than others, because some of you really got into sin a little more than others. Some of you were better at sinning. Some of you were more afraid to sin, but some people just didn't let fear hold them back. And so they just went for it. And in that sinning, there is, as we've talked about so many times, there's misery that comes from sin. There's that payoff that's just awful. But what a relief to come out from under sin, to no longer be dominated by sin, to no longer be a slave of sin, to be free from sin. Isn't it good to be free from sin? If you've ever really been in bondage to sin, and then you've been made free by the power of God, you understand there's joy in being free from sin. And I don't really care what's going on with your checkbook or your bank account. There is great joy in being free from sin. I think sometimes we just kind of forget that. And maybe you weren't delivered out from some terrible situation as far as, you know, thinking those people have those really great testimonies. Several weeks ago, Molly and Josh, our daughter Molly and her husband Josh, were asked at the church they attend down in Charleston. The pastor asked them to get up and to share their testimony of how they came to Christ. So Molly's texting me, you know, yeah, we're going to share. I said, boy, that's not going to be very long at all, is it? You know, like that's going to be really short testimony time if y'all are going to share how y'all came to Christ. Because, you know, Molly's testimony is basically mine. I don't really remember. So that's not going to be a long testimony. But, so people like us sometimes, you know, like, I don't remember, and a lot of us are like this. A lot of you don't remember this. Terry, do you really remember coming to Christ? You were saved as a young child, weren't you? So, you know, but I tell you, I know because I see what sin has done in the world, and I know it's good to be delivered from sin. Even though maybe I haven't, and not to say I haven't sinned, not to say sin hasn't touched me, but I'm just saying, I'm so glad I never went through all of that. I'm so thankful that I'm free from sin. Aren't you thankful? There is joy in that. There is joy in that. There is joy in knowing that I'm free from sin, that it doesn't have to dominate me. And not only that, I've been delivered from the sin nature. So I'm the sin nature that I had that was dead to God, the part of me that, which the real me at that time that was separated from God, never ever again will I know separation from God. Never again will you know separation from God. That sin nature, no longer, that's gone. You have a new nature. Isn't that good? There's joy in that. I have peace with God. I've seen many people just in a moment of coming to God, they have an instant release and a relief that comes on them because they have peace. First time they ever had peace. So I've heard people do this so many times. And in that moment, it was just a release of all that war that was raging inside of them. The Bible says that when we're dead in our sins, that we're at enmity with God, we're God's enemies. And in a moment, truce was called, and we are now at peace with God. Isn't there joy in knowing you're at peace with God? You know, I think, honestly, if all of us started the day with 1 minute back under sin, with 1 minute that we, you know, we're dead to God, if we just had 1 moment a day where that's the reality for us, I think the other, you know, 23 hours and 59 minutes, we would be thrilled and filled with joy, overflowing. If we just had a moment of remember, you know, of experiencing what that was really like to be a slave to sin under the dominion of the evil one. But that we forget that. We forget our freedom. We forget how we've been delivered. We forget that. Here's another reason we have to have joy in our salvation. We recognize that God loves us as much as He loves Jesus. Just meditate on that for just a little half a second. We just sang about it, and we're just so accustomed to it. We come to church, we sit in here, and we sing about it. It's all just old news to you. It's old news to you. We just get so callous with the old news that God loves us. It's just, what does that even mean? It doesn't even have any meaning anymore. I shared with you Sunday, I'm looking at Eddie, I shared with you Sunday how Eddie was, his friend Sydney, at the end of the service, I shared how his friend Sydney, when Eddie shared with his friend that God loved him so much that he was seated at God's right hand, because we're seated with Him, with Christ in heavenly places, and that Eddie shared with him that, Sydney, when you pray, it's the same as if you looked over at God, you're seated right there, so you're looking over to your left, His right, and you're asking God for something, and when He turns to look at you, He sees Jesus, and He hears Jesus making the request. And Sydney was just like flying high because he'd never heard such a thing, and it just changed his whole life. Did he have joy over that? Oh, he was like rejoicing, like tears about this one little thing. And you and me are like, yeah, God loves us. Yippee. Woo, woo. Praise God. When the reality is that God loves us, and it's not some little light thing. It's just huge. There should be great joy in it. You remember when you first found out that the one you love loved you? Do you remember that, Danielle and Sam? Rachel? Y'all remember that? Kelly and Tanya? Kelly was a manager at McDonald's, wasn't he? And Tanya loved him. I bet there was joy. Still is. Have y'all ever heard Tom Tiller talk about Rhonda? There's joy there. Tom's getting excited over there just thinking about it, man. He's got to go. Got to go to Atlanta and see Rhonda right now. But how much more should we get excited about the fact that God loves us? God loves me as much as He loves Jesus, and not only that, nothing can separate me from His love. We know that something can separate us from our earthly loved ones. I mean, some of you have known the pain of divorce or separation, broken relationships, but nothing can separate us from God's love. He's not divorcing us. He's not leaving us. Here's another thing we can get joy over is if God is for us, who can be against us? And we could probably name a lot of people that, or a lot of things and circumstances that are against us. But if God be for us, that just negates all the rest of whoever might be against us. There's joy in that. See, here's the thing. Here, I guess, is the problem is that, you know, the particular ministry that I do most often falls under pastoring. So that means I deal with the same people most of the time. Which, you know, there are certain joys in that. Don't get me wrong. There's certain, you know, wonderful things about that. But the other side of it is that I deal with people that I see lose the joy of their salvation. And I see people get, and you know, I'm not immune to this myself. And I see people that at one time were super thrilled with being a Christian or what they've learned or the knowledge or what God's doing in their lives. And they're just sort of like, whatever. But the kingdom and living in the kingdom is about being thrilled with God and letting Him thrill your soul and produce joy in your life. Where you, you know, actually experience something on the inside of you that gives strength to you. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord will give you strength. When you lose your joy, you get weak. And when you get weak, you slip, you fall, you quit making progress. Now, I'm looking at Matt Wiley. Matt Wiley, if you follow, if you're his Facebook friend, he's been doing two-a-days, or he did last week, working out. I don't know what kind of crazy thing you're going on. I think it has something to do with Jeremy Tyler. Is Jeremy back there? Yeah, just his hand. Matt's trying to best Jeremy at the mud run next year. Is that what it is? The secret's out. That's a challenge, Jeremy. Well, anyway. But, you know, if you, in doing that, you're gaining strength. Are you stronger today than you were 2 weeks ago, Matt? He's stronger today. But now, don't work out for 2 weeks. Okay. And then just eat Twinkies morning, noon, and night. And you're going to be weaker, right? And then and you'll be miserable and your stomach's going to hurt. But then, and then, at that point, see how much progress you're making toward your goals. See how much strength you have to lift, to do your workouts. You're not going to have the strength. You're going to, well, it's the same way spiritually. When we have joy, it strengthens us, and we can make progress, and we can, you know, grow, and we can accomplish things spiritually. But when we get weak, when we lose our joy, we get weak. And when we get weak, we're in a vulnerable position. Now, the enemy doesn't mean the enemy can just have his way with us, but we can let him have his way with us. And we've all been guilty of that at times. And we can even get ourselves into an emotional predicament where we're just down and depressed. Or we're just, you know, kind of feeling blah about life. Or we can just get really, you know, like bored, and we're just, you know, and boy, you're in a dangerous position when you get there, because you know what? You're looking for something then. And something will come along to get your attention. That's when sin starts looking really attractive. And to be honest, that's when you get really open to a lot of things, even spiritually things that are wrong, things that will take you away from the truth. The Bible talks about people liking to have their ears tickled. People who want to have their ears tickled are people that are bored with what they're hearing. Give me something else. I don't like these scriptures anymore. I've heard them. I've chewed them till they're just done. You ever chewed gum till it was just done? What did you do with it? You spit it out. Well, for some of us, the reality is there's some scriptures we done chewed them and we're tired of them. There's some messages we've done chewed them. We're tired of it. We're tired of church. We're certainly tired of Pastor Matt. I won't even get into what we are about me. And that's, you know, just no more. I don't want any more. I've heard it. Y'all aren't going to talk about righteousness, peace, and joy, are you? I want something new. I'll give you something new. This is interesting. Maybe this is what you want. You get bored. You don't want to hear about the gospel. You don't want to hear about, you know, all just these things that the Bible's about. A good friend of mine named Jeremy Gall, I was talking to him on the phone last week. Jeremy had just gone to a church service at a church there in his local community. He'd attended the service. The pastor had invited him because they had a very special guest minister come in. So the guest minister came in. Jeremy walks in. He and Jocelyn, they sit down, and the place is packed out. Jeremy's like, what are we going to hear? This must be going to be great. All these people are here. They're so excited. What is it going to be about? I can't wait to hear this message. So the guy gets up and he begins to speak. He's had a really special revelation from God. He's gotten some new understanding, never been shared before. He has discovered that God has given him a particular spiritual gift. It's not one of the gifts that's listed in the Bible, but yet it's a really great gift. It's probably better than all of those, truth be known. Because he now has discovered that God's given him the gift of reading minds. And so he told everybody about this great gift he had, this great gift of reading minds. He told them all about it. And people got excited. Jeremy said they just came unglued. He couldn't even, and Jeremy Jocelyn are sitting there going, what is going on? People are so excited. But the best part is this. Not only now could he read people's minds, but he had gotten so in tuned and so in the flow with this gift that not only could he read people's minds, but he was now able to read animals' minds. In fact, his own golden retriever. He now could read the dog's mind and know when the dog wanted to eat and when the dog wanted to go out. He was reading the dog's mind. And Jeremy said, these people are shouting and running, and he's telling them, you need to tap into this gift so you can read minds. Now, this is a church that Jeremy speaks in every month. So it's not like they've never heard. But what it means to me is, yeah, it's scary. What it means to me is that people, they've forgotten the stuff we've been talking about. And they're looking for something new. We need something new. We need something better. You can read minds. I hadn't heard about that. Let's go over and hear him. Call Brenda. We go in tonight. We're going to find out how to read minds. She'll tell you. All right. Well, we won't get into that. But that's the reality of what happens when you lose the focus of what the kingdom is about. That's what happens when you're no longer thrilled with the word, when you're no longer thrilled with the gospel. You're no longer thrilled. I'm telling you, the gospel should thrill you that Jesus died for your sins. It's not old news. It's new news today. That he gave you his life. That's new news today. And that should thrill you today. And there should be great joy in that today. And you shouldn't be bored with life because of the gospel. Because of the good news. Because God loves you and he's for you and he's in you and he's with you. He ain't gonna leave you. That is a reason to rejoice. To be filled with joy. That's the truth. That's that joy comes from that. But when we lose, we get weak and we get really susceptible. And that's what I'm telling you. Those are people I know. They've lost joy and they've gotten weak. And they're just kind of milling about looking for something. Oh, he can read minds. That sounds good. We'll run over there. It's crazy. I don't know what he thinks he's reading. He wouldn't want to be reading my mind just about right now. Well, I mean, honestly, I didn't say that to Jeremy, but I was thinking if he had been even, it's funny, he didn't try to read Jeremy's mind. Yeah, let's go to 1 John. I want to read there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. So that's the beginning of 1 John. And he says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Who's he talking about there? Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Now, I'm going to pause right there. Imagine these guys. John's writing this years and years after Jesus has ascended into heaven. And really, John outlived all the other disciples by many, many years. He's writing this. Maybe all of them have gone now, and it's just him. Can you imagine over the course of his life, from the day that he stood there and watched Jesus ascend on high, you know, to bodily leave the earth. From that day until the day he wrote this, how many times did he talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? How many times did he talk about seeing Jesus multiply those little fish and that bread and feed all those people? How many times did he recount the day that, you know, he and Peter went down to the Gate Beautiful and they pulled that guy up? How many times did he tell that story? How many times did he talk about how Jesus, he raised Lazarus from the dead? How many times do you think that he talked about this? I mean, they didn't have the internet to distract them. They didn't have candy. What's it called? Yeah, they didn't have that. It's a game, some kind of game. I see people ask me to play it with them sometimes. I couldn't. I can't play games like that. I'm not capable of it. But, you know, they didn't have all these things. They didn't have television. They didn't have the distractions of this age to get them. So they, you know, a lot of what they did is they just stood around and talked, sat around and talked, laid around and talked. They'd go out and farm sometime, but part of the year couldn't even farm. Maybe you go out and tend the sheep, but my goodness, how much work's in tending the sheep? Not a whole lot. So there was a lot of time to do nothing but just talk. And you got around John, and what was he talking about? He was talking about Jesus. He was telling these same stories over and over and over and over again. And he told, and these people he's writing to, I assure you, he was telling, had told them many times, and he's talking to them about it. There's plenty of time there to get bored, plenty of time there to be like, we done heard that story. I mean, Matt's up here tonight talking about Rory Trinkenshoe and the $2,000. And I mean, we're just thinking, we know all about Rory Trinkenshoe and that $2,000. We've heard that. I mean, this is another Wednesday night offering. Don't you got something else, Pastor? Is there not anything else other than Rory Trinkenshoe? That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. All he's got is Rory Trinkenshoe. All John had was what he had, man. All we got is what we got. And it is enough. It's enough to thrill us. It's enough. It's enough to bring joy every day. What we got is all we got. That's all John had was what he had, and it was enough. And I'm going to tell you, what you have right now is enough to bring forth joy in your life. What you have already come to know, what you've experienced, the love you've received from him, his goodness that's been poured out on you, it's enough. It's enough. But this is the thinking. Well, if only this would change. And if only that would happen. And if only this other thing over here, if that would get straightened out. And if this bill were paid and our house was paid off. And if I got this other job. And if I got this man. He won't thrill you as much as you think he will. If I got this woman. If I had this thing. If somehow or another this, you know, whatever it is. This would be it. If I could just get this. Whatever condition it is that you have in your head, that if you could just get there, it would be great. It won't be enough either if what you have now isn't enough. Because you have Jesus. You have the gospel. You have what he's done for you. And if it's not enough, there's not something else that when it happens, this is going to do it for me. That's the truth. And it's so sad that believers live their lives waiting to for this other thing, when that, and they're miserable. And they're not at peace. And they're not people that you want to spend a lot of time with because they don't have anything to give you because they're just pretty much down on life. And here's the reality. You and me, no matter what's happened, no matter what's going on, no matter what is topsy-turvy in our lives, no matter what wind is blowing and how, you know, big and bad that wind is blowing, no matter all of those things, today, right now, I belong to God. My life is hid in Christ. right now. Not only that, to be absent from this body would be to be present with the Lord. I can rejoice. That gives me joy. I'm right with Him. You might be angry with me, but I'm right with Him. I may have some things I really want, some desires in my heart that don't seem to be being fulfilled, but I tell you, I'm trusting in Him, and He loves me. And that gives me joy. I'm going to rejoice right now. Today, I'm going to be filled with joy today. Right now. I have joy today. But I'm in pain. You don't understand, Susie. I'm in terrible pain. You're breathing. Pain's just indicating you're still alive. There's joy right now with what you already have. Isn't that good? There's joy. And that, I mean, that's just the bottom line. We have to be right now with where we are. We're so eager to get more, to reach out. We got to have, you know, and there are plenty of things been provided for us. All things that pertain to life and godliness belong to us. I mean, and none of us has arrived. None of us has received the fullness of all that God has for us. But I tell you, you got to recognize that right now there's enough. If nothing more ever came, right now there's enough to rejoice, to be filled with joy, to be full of joy right now. Right now. Despite Scott going to heaven, it's enough right now. There's enough. There's enough. Even though Dustin moved to Alaska, there's enough. There's enough. Right now. We have Him. What more? Let me finish reading the scripture in John. It says, that which we have seen and heard, this is verse 3, and we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us. Now here's where it gets really good. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So not only do we have everything that He's done for us, guess what else we have? We have fellowship with the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's it, man. Forget reading minds. Forget the big check coming in. Forget all the other things that we all want and long for and desire. So we have fellowship with God. We have sharing deep intimacy with God Himself. We have fellowship with God. He has fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And look what He writes in verse 4. And these things, what things? These things I just read to you. There's nothing else before this. This was the beginning of the chapters. These things, the things that we all have received already and our fellowship with God, we write to you that your joy may be full. There's full joy that comes out of this. Sure, do I want to see, you know, I want to see all these things become a reality in your life as far as you experience them and that you know that you have. Many of us at the Trust Challenge, we put all these things on the giant and we want to see these things change and all that. I mean, come on. We want to see a lot of things happen, and it doesn't mean they're not going to happen. But I'm talking about today, because we all live today. We're all right here today. We all just bumble through life, you know. And here you are at your house. You're going to go home tonight. You're going to get in your bed. And I want you to get in your bed and have joy. I don't want you to get in your bed and grumble. And I want you to get up in the morning. I want you to have joy, because I want you to remember that you have fellowship with God. That means God and you are buddies. He knows you. You know Him. You have direct access to Him. You talk to Him. He talks to you. You share with Him. He shares with you. What could possibly be better than that? I mean, Tanya's all thrilled. She can share with Kelly. But she can share with God. That's awesome. That's awesome. There's joy in that. Kind of a deep thought for Wednesday night. Is that what that meant, Eddie? The big sigh. It was something else I found out in from the Jewish Encyclopedia. No language has as many words for joy and rejoicing. There's no other language that has as many words, much less more words for joy and rejoicing than the Hebrew language. Now, that's people that were under the old covenant. That's the language they used. We have a better covenant with better promises. Isn't that interesting? But their language came out of their faith. And there's no language that has as many words for the word joy or for rejoicing. No, it even comes close. Isn't that interesting? Because it was tied. It said in the Old Testament there are 13 Hebrew roots found in 27 different words that are used primarily for some aspect of joy or for joyful participation in worship. So even with all of the rituals about eating and drinking, they found joy, and we don't have to do that anymore. We have right standing with God through Jesus Christ. How much more joy should we have? That's why I think that we read so much about the fullness of joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because all the hindrances and the obstacles and the barriers and the performance that's been demanded, all that's passed away. And that we have a free gift based on what Jesus has done. So we can just have joy. The last thing I'll read to you is this. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Y'all ever read that scripture? That's like one of those scriptures you read and you go, frickin' spank. What does that mean? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What is that? I mean, how can you even do that? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, and as I was just reading and meditating on this, I thought about times in my life. This hasn't happened in a long time because I haven't had to do this, but Grayson took his last exam today, and the boys have had a lot of exams and AP exams the last couple of weeks. Did y'all have any exams recently, you guys over there? Last 3 weeks, you had any 3 weeks ago? Okay. How'd you do on them, Wesley? Okay, we'll talk later. You ever gone in to take a test? And you have studied and prepared, and you look down at the test, but you realize that you actually know the material. Yeah, I went the other way, Fabiola. I went the good way. Have any of y'all ever had the privilege of doing that? Like you look down and you actually, oh my goodness, what? I only studied one part. That's the part it's owed. Look, that's a wonderful feeling. That you know. So I don't know about you, but in the times that's happened to me in my life, I do just what Eddie's doing. I'm smiling and I'm trying to hold back my smile because I'm like, this is good news, man. And that's when you and me, when a trial comes to us, that is the response we should have. It's like, okay, I already got the answers to these problems. So I can just be joyful in the midst of this really tough exam. I actually have the answers already. And then maybe you're like Fabiola and you're looking down at the test and you don't know the answers. Well, that's when the next verse comes into play. Because the next verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, that means when you look down and you don't know, you're like, oh my goodness. I don't even think this is in English. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So either way, you can count it all joy. Because either you know it by heart, you just got to regurgitate it right there, or you got the ultimate cheat. the wisdom of God. You have God Himself living in you, the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you, step by step by step. So either way, you can count it all joy. You're going to make it. You're going to flourish. You're going to thrive. You're going to overcome. The Bible says He always causes us to what? To triumph. So when you look at the test, either way, joy. Praise God. You know, you talk about some of these things that are in the Bible. This is Scripture. And you talk about the Scripture, and you somehow feel like that the response, I'm not saying this about you, but just in general, a response is, well, that's a dream. That's for those people. That would be wonderful. That ain't me. But it is you. Whosoever will. It's for you. If you're in the kingdom, there's righteousness. There's peace. And I don't care what's happening, there's joy. Absolutely. Praise God. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You tonight for Your word. Your word says so much, so much about joy. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for us all tonight, just like I prayed at the beginning, that we would see more than what we've seen, that we would all see what we need to see. And Father, I know the one thing we all need to see is that Jesus is enough. The gospel is enough. That's enough to bring joy to us every day. Just a joy that we're saved and we have fellowship with You. We've been made right with You. That war is now over. You're no longer mad or angry with us. You only have good for us. That's joy. We have joy in that. Not only that, every trial, every temptation that we are to face, that we already have a way of escape. There's a way out. There's a way over. There's a way to triumph, no matter what. There's a way of triumph. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our emotions don't have to be governed by circumstances, but we have joy. Hallelujah. Joy tonight. Hallelujah. Just speak to Him right there where you are. Father, we rejoice tonight. We rejoice in our salvation. We rejoice in what Jesus has done for us. Hallelujah. We rejoice tonight that we're no longer slaves of sin. Hallelujah. That we don't have to bear up under that burden of sin. Oh my goodness. That we aren't separated from You, but we have a relationship, a living and vital relationship with You. Hallelujah, that we have confidence that You hear us when we pray, that we know that we're not alone. You haven't forsaken us in any way. You haven't. Even though we may feel forsaken, we are not forsaken. Hallelujah. And anything that says we are forsaken is a lie from the enemy. We are not forsaken. You have not forsaken us. You haven't left us. You are with us, and maybe we haven't noticed You. Maybe we haven't seen Your work in our lives. Maybe we haven't been in touch with You lately, but I know You're there. Your word says You won't leave us or forsake us. And we just take You at Your word. We choose to believe the word over how we feel, over what it seems like, over what we see, over what other people may say. We believe the word. And we have joy tonight knowing You're with us. Hallelujah. I ask You, Father, I ask You to minister to each person. I ask You to minister to people wherever they are, whatever's going on. Oh, and enable them to experience that joy of their salvation. Oh, thank You for it. Thank You for it. We rejoice tonight. We rejoice. We praise You tonight. For You are good. You are good. You are good. You are good. You are very, very good. Oh, hallelujah. You're taking care of us. You're watching over us. Hallelujah. You're providing for us. Oh, we rejoice. We rejoice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be fretful or anxious in any way. You love us and we rejoice in that tonight. Hallelujah. We know You and You know us. Woo! Glory, 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 glory to Your name. Hallelujah. You gave Your Son Jesus for me. You gave Jesus for me. And You gave me all that He had. You gave that to me freely. And it's mine. It's mine. It's mine. all things, hallelujah, that pertain to life or godliness are mine in Christ, hallelujah. And I can do everything, hallelujah, no matter what is required. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. And your grace is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient tonight. And we rejoice. We take joy in that tonight. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you for that. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for it. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. Thank you for your leading and your direction. For anyone who's in that position, they're looking at the test and they're not quite sure how to proceed. I ask you for wisdom tonight. Oh, I ask you for the great cheat sheet to be manifest to them in Jesus' name, to give them the steps, to give them the plans, to show them what to do. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The spirit of wisdom and revelation, hallelujah, abounds in them, abounds in them. Glory to God, hallelujah. We rejoice tonight, oh, knowing that inside the guide is leading us, inside the guide is directing us, inside the counselor is taking us and leading us in the way we should go. Hallelujah, hallelujah, leading us in triumph, leading us in the way we should go. We rejoice, we rejoice, we rejoice in that tonight. Hallelujah, we'll not be defeated. We will not draw back. We will not be bored. We won't have itching ears that need to be tickled. No, we rejoice tonight because we're saved. Hallelujah. We thank you for it. Thank you for it tonight. Thank you for it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.